Talk about spiritual warfare today, and this is part of a series of lessons that I'm about to deliver in Durango, Mexico. I don't speak Spanish that well, so I have an interpreter, and he and I, this is going to be my third visit there, and we've developed a rapport, and the last time I told him, now I'm going to say something. If you want to embellish on it, feel free to do that. So that cut down my speaking time about a third, you know. So I could say, and he'd go, that's good in a way, you know. Eventually we have to, I don't know. So I'm leaving on the 6th. Of September and coming back the 14th, and during that time, Monday through Friday, I'm going to be presenting two lessons a night, an hour each, and then on Sunday they have a Bible class, a sermon, and then Sunday night another sermon, so three on Sunday. So 13 lessons in 7 days. Pray for us that will go well. The theme of it is members of one body. This is actually part of that series. This is the Sunday morning Bible class lesson. And it's the only one of the 13 that I have ready. But it's only ready in English. I have to do a Spanish version of it as well. So I wanted to share it with you. Now think about, and I know you're very familiar with spiritual warfare from Ephesians chapter 6, but instead of thinking of it in an individualistic way, Scott mentioned this in our class this morning, that we tend to think, we tend to read the New Testament as individuals, what God wants me as an individual to do. I'm challenging you to think of that passage and other ones that I'm going to be referring you to from a corporate point of view. In other words, from a point of view of us as a group. How do we wage spiritual warfare as a group? Of course, you have to do it, in order to do it as a group, you have to do it as individuals. I'm recognizing that, but I think we don't really emphasize enough the idea of waging warfare as a group, and thought I would share that with you. So here's a Roman army up here, just a few members of a bigger Roman army. The legion had 6,000 men in it, and then they broke it down into smaller and smaller groups until a group of about 60 is the smallest unit that they had. So here's kind of an overview of what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be addressing who is the enemy, are we prepared to fight, what are our tactics, and are we going to win? Those are very basic questions, but I think you'll find that the answers are a challenge to us as Christians. So first of all, who is the enemy? I was at a loss how to picture this, but the idea of a person who is very powerful and very confident was the idea that I had, and I found this picture. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6, Paul opens that section with verse 12. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So if you want to make a list of who our enemies are, you might come up with a list something like this. And that list really does not qualify as far as what Paul says in that verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. These people are opposed to Christ, but we should think of them more in terms of victims rather than our ultimate enemy. Because Paul says our enemy is not flesh and blood. We're not fighting people. Okay? In fact, we're trying to save these people from what they've fallen victim to. So if they're not the enemy, who is the enemy? Our true enemy, Paul says, are the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who our enemy is. Satan is at the top of that hierarchy of spiritual forces. And he's doing everything that he can to bring us down. His object is world dominion. He's experienced. He's used to winning. He's organized and deadly. And he has agents throughout the world. That's who we're going up against. But if you try to get a broader perspective and look at it positively, we have already won this war. Do you believe that? We're involved in a spiritual conflict, but we've already won. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, not anxiety, peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Another word for overcome is conquered. I have conquered the world. I have won this war for you, is really what Jesus is saying. And our goal is to help Jesus liberate all of those who are willing to be liberated. The mandate for that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message to the world. To bring them liberation from that domination that they have under Satan. Because Christ is the advocate to the Father in our behalf, and his blood is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. His blood is capable of saving every human being on earth, and our job is to share with them the good news that they can be set free. And our leader is all-powerful. Look what he says in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And he empowers us to win. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And in the next chapter he says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So if you compare those two verses, John 16:33, with 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And then he says, we overcome the world. And this victory is ours because of our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Because he overcomes the world and we partake in his victory, we also overcome the world. So, you know, the battle is won. The war is ours. The victory is ours. Are we prepared to fight? The rest of what we remains of the spiritual warfare. Paul goes through the different weapons that we wear, and I'm not going to belabor this point. This is the part that is the most familiar to you, that we wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and we wield the sword of the Spirit. And all of this seems to be taken very much from what the Roman soldiers of Paul's day, how they were equipped. And each one has a spiritual meaning. But did you know that armor and that weapon are the armor and the weapon that God himself uses. Look back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. The context of that, the Lord looked and he saw there was no one to help. There was no one to work salvation for him. So his own arm did this. And it says, he put on, speaking of God, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So he goes out to war in chapter 59. In chapter 55, it says, as far as using the sword, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word is that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I purpose and will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God sends out his word. He uses this sword. And there are things as Christians that are going to stand in the way of our being successful as soldiers in Christ's army. One of them is internal squabbling and competition. Look at this passage from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. This is a warning of Paul. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In verse 15 he says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Another way of saying that is, if you're backbiting and gnashing your teeth at one another, be careful or you'll eat each other up. There's kind of some humor in there, but the point is that's not what Christians are supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to be fighting each other. We're supposed to be working together in cooperation, not in competition. Another danger is for us to be separated from each other. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 15, 16, and 18. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, if you put all of that together, what he's really saying is, invest time in one another, spend time together, invite people of the congregation into your home, share on a deeper level, accept one another. If they have a problem, you can share in that problem. If they have something that's great that's going on, you can share in that too. And you know, in our assembly this morning, we've already done the what great thing is going on, so we're rejoicing with those who rejoice. And at the end of our assembly today, they're going to ask, do you have any needs or requests that we can share with? And that's weeping with those who weep, or at least bearing one another's burdens. So that is drawing us closer together. It's making us a unit, a fighting unit, so that we can engage in the warfare successfully. Another big danger for Christians is shooting our wounded. The passages that I want you to think about are 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul is talking about someone who's disorderly, someone who's out of step with his fellow Christians. And he says that everyone doesn't obey what we say in this letter. Take note of that person and have nothing to do with him so that he may be ashamed. But listen to this part. But do not regard him as an enemy. Warn him as a brother. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, along the same lines, he says, brothers, if someone is overtaken in a weakness or in a fault, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. So, shooting our wounded is not what God has in mind. Let's go on to talk about the tactics in this war. What are the tactics that we have in spiritual warfare if we're doing it as a group? Here's the way the Romans organized their smallest unit, which is called a maniple. There were two of them side by side, and they spaced out like this. People used to tell me I'm spaced out, but that's the totally different thing. I probably can't use that joke in Mexico. They won't understand it. But the first row is spaced so that the person next to you is 3 feet away. And then 3 feet behind them is another row. And notice it's offset so that you have about one person diagonally behind you to the left and one person diagonally behind you to the right all the way along. And then it's offset again and so on all the way back. And these people are chosen very specifically for what row they're supposed to be in. So the first row is the raw recruits. Now the job of the raw recruits is to bear the brunt of the initial attack. Okay? So in other words, that's the one of the biggest dangers is when the enemy first attacks, and if that person coming at you is going to kill you, it's better, they thought, for the raw recruit to be killed than for one of the people that is more valuable to the army. So they put those people further back. Now this raw recruit fights and fights and fights and fights until he's exhausted, and then what happens? Well, there's plenty of space there for him to just fade back and let somebody else that's behind him take his place in the line. So the second line is made up of experienced fighters. And once that opening line is exhausted, the experienced fighters step up and take over, and these people come back and get some rest, and then they're going to be ready to enter into the fray again. And then the third two rows is the row of the hardened veterans. And usually they don't even fight in the battle. Only in extreme emergency, only in dire necessity, do these people even engage at all. But if it's really bad, and if the first two groups are really getting pummeled, then the third group, the hardened veterans, jump in. Now, is there anything there that can carry over into Christianity and our spiritual warfare? Yes and no. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22, it talks about how some members of the body are not as important or not as honorable as other members, but Paul says, we bestow special honor on those members. Another way of saying all of that is, if you have weak and strong in Christ, you don't put the weak out in front so that they can get mauled, and then if they're all done, then people who are stronger can enter into the fight. It's really the opposite. And that whole idea of how Christianity reverses what is done in the world is something that Jesus talked about too. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles like to lord over them, but at the same time call themselves benefactors. But he says it's not to be so with you. If anybody wants to be great, let him be a servant. If he wants to be the greatest, let him be the slave of all. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is turning the tables. He's turning the thing upside down. And he's saying, the application for spiritual warfare would be those who are the strongest should be taking the lead in the spiritual warfare and bringing the other ones along, making them grow and learn. The Romans also had different ways of organizing their men in special circumstances. This is one of them. It's called the square. The British army picked up on this later on. And they also had one called the turtle, where they lock their shields together and they put shields over their heads, especially if there's a big rain of arrows coming at them. This is very effective. And there are other formations that they have. One is called the wedge, where they put all their strength focused on one point and try to break through the line of the enemy. And then they can work at overcoming them from the side instead of from a frontal assault. There's also one where the opposite happens. They actually make a weak spot in the middle of their line, and the enemy will attack that weak spot, and then they can envelop them, circle and surround them. But anyway, all of those different formations depend on a coordination of effort. It depends on not individuals, but all of them working together as a group. And I think there's application there for us as Christians, that we all stick together and that we all work together in God's kingdom. And our weapons that we use are spiritual weapons, not carnal ones. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So he's saying what we're trying to do is reason with people, and we're also trying to demolish their arrogance, their pride, okay? Because that stands in the way of people turning to God. If they have pride and arrogance, that's going to be a hindrance to their liberation. So we are using these spiritual weapons, not carnal ones. And we coordinate our efforts. So we fight as a unit, not as individuals. And you can see this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 31, and chapter 12, verse 12. They had a persecution going on in chapter 4, and as soon as they were released from the trial that they were at, they all gathered together and start praying. They were praying together. Chapter 12, Herod Agrippa the First arrests James, has him killed. He also arrests Peter. The whole church gathers together and starts praying. They're doing it as a unit, together, coming together to share one another's burdens and needs and fears. In chapter 14, they taught together just after a severe persecution. Okay, so then Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra. Paul is dragged out of the city and stoned. It looks like he's dead. Maybe he was dead. God raised him from the dead. And then the very next thing that happens is they go to the next city. They work together to share the gospel in the next city, Iconium, I believe it was. And we watch out for one another. We stay together, we watch out for one another, as the next verse in Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You can't bear somebody's burden if you're away from them, if you're separated from them, if you don't know what's going on with them, if you don't have communication going on, and you're isolated from one another. It's hard for us to bear those burdens. And we keep up our morale. And look at this passage from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And think of it in terms of spiritual warfare. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So several times in that passage, he's talking about pulling together as a group, okay? and encouraging one another. And that's what happens, that's what makes an army fall apart or collapse in the middle of the battle, is if they become discouraged. And Paul's challenge is for us to encourage one another and avoid that thing happening. So the last question is, are we going to win this war? That's an easy question to answer, okay? I've already said, Christ has won the victory, and he gives that victory to us as overcomers. He says, if we trust him, we're going to overcome. Our warfare is mainly one of offense, not defense. If you can sort of turn your thinking away from the idea that we are powerless and that we have to defend ourselves against all the onslaughts, I think it will help us. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades will not prevail. So I found a gate as an example here. Who is on the offense and who's on the defense when the issue is whether the gates are going to prevail? If you are fighting and you don't want the gates to prevail, that means you're on the outside trying to smash down those gates. Okay? What Jesus is saying is, what are the gates of Hades? What are the way? If you want to go to the unseen realm of the dead, what do you have to go through to get there? You have to go through death. And Jesus said, death is not going to stand in our way. We're going to be involved in this spiritual warfare, and death is one of those great enemies of Christians and of Christ. And Jesus says, death is not going to hold us back. It's not going to stop us from winning this victory. And that originally became true when Jesus rose from the dead, right? When Jesus was put in the tomb, and 3 days later the stone was rolled back and Jesus wasn't there, and he appeared to his disciples and showed them his victory over that last enemy, as the Bible calls it. But his resurrection is not the only way in which the gates of hell will not prevail, the gates of Hades will not prevail. We also share in that victory, as death is not going to be a hindrance for us as well. It's not going to stop us from finding the victory in Christ. The ultimate issue is not who's going to win the victory, but what is our allegiance? Whose side are you on? That's really the big question, okay? As Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, but be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful to death. What side are you on? That's the real question. Two big questions. Will you stay faithful, and are we going to help you stay faithful as your brothers and sisters? At the end of this lesson, I have a song to teach you. I hoped that you knew it already. Maybe some of you do. It's called, Whose Side Are You Fighting On? Does anybody know that song? Okay. So I'm the leader. So I'm going to be asking this question. Tell me, whose side are you fighting on? And your answer is going to be, we're fighting on the Lord's side. Okay? And then in the refrain, it's pretty easy to remember the words, but they're up there for you. We're fighting, we're fighting, we're fighting, we're fighting, we're fighting on the Lord's side. Okay? So, I know you won't be able to do it the first time. We're going to sing this two times through, and then we'll go on to the second verse. Tell me, whose side are you fighting on? Now you say, on the Lord's side. Tell me, whose side are you fighting on? We're fighting on the Lord's side. We're fighting on the Lord's side. We're fighting on the Lord's side. That was very good. Now let's sing this one verse again, and then we'll go on to the next verse. Tell me, whose side are you fighting on?
We're fighting on the Lord's side.
Tell me, whose side are you fighting on?
We're fighting
on the Lord's side. We're fighting on the Lord's side. Tell me, whose side are you fighting on?
Tell me,
whose side are you fighting on? We're fighting on our brother's side. We're fighting on the sister's side. Tell me, whose side are you winning on?
We're winning on the Lord's side.
Tell me, whose side are you winning on? We're winning on the Lord's side. We're winning on the Lord's side. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we ask your help in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. We pray that you may hold us together, that you may keep us banded together as brothers and sisters, as fellow soldiers in your army. We pray that you may help us not just to defend ourselves, but to carry on the offense of the war that you have already won in our behalf. The offense of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. The offense that brings that gospel to every person in every country around the world and deep down into their hearts where that spiritual conflict takes place. We pray that your spirit may bring liberation from oppression that the devil has brought about in people's lives, and use us as your instruments to accomplish that. We pray through Jesus. Amen.